most important virtue or trait or calling of a priest of the Lord is to hear his voice. It's never about where you're going, it's about the journey. God values the journey above the destination, because it's in the journey where relationship is developed, the ability to hear, the heart to respond, all of that is shaped in the journey.
Hi, I'm Bill Johnson, one of the pastors here at Bethel in Redding, California. I'm thrilled that we're joined with TBN in its mission to build the kingdom of God around the world. As we continue our series on the theme of identity, I want to share a two-part message with you entitled Nation of Priests. In part one, I discuss the importance of your journey with God. We often tend to keep our focus on the destination, but it's in the journey that the relationship is developed, and we learn to hear and respond to God's voice. At Bethel, our heart is to fuel your own personal revival and equip the church to disciple nations. I encourage you to check out the Bethel Revival resources entitled Kingdom Inheritance, Sons and Daughters, and a copy of Chris Valentin's workbook, The Supernatural Ways of Royalty. I believe these resources can help you to grow in understanding your identity in Christ. I hope you enjoy this message.
God extended himself to all of humanity, and there was rejection after rejection after rejection. We see the flood as a result of the rejection, God isolating one family with Noah, raising up a new kind of people, perhaps, people that might come from a man who knew what faith was like. We see the Tower of Babel, where there was such unity in opposition to God that he brought confusion to languages and separated them in that way. And yet God extended himself year after year, century after century, to all the peoples of the earth. And finally there came a moment where the Lord decided to raise up one nation to illustrate upon that one nation what he intended for all nations. And so in Genesis chapter 12, we have this call of God to Abraham, or Abram at that time, before the A-H, the breath of God, was added to his name, Abram. And it's in verse 1. If you have it open, if you don't, go ahead and open quickly. Genesis should be easy to find. Unless you have just a New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs, then you'll have to take this one by faith. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. How many of you sense a whole lot of blessing going on here in God's design? He actually designed a nation to be blessed, to be a blessing. That was the nature of their purpose, their design. They were designed. If you can imagine any product that has specific design, specific role to play, Israel as a nation was designed to carry blessing and to distribute blessing. That was in their DNA. So verse 2 again, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so we have this summons of God to leave, for Abram to leave his home country and to follow him. He didn't know where he was going. Chris puts this really well. Abraham didn't know where he was going. He just knew where he couldn't stay. And sometimes that's the place that we're in. We don't know where we're headed. We just know we can't stay where we are any longer. And so God puts this holy dissatisfaction in us. A lot of people wait for a complete roadmap so that they understand what he's doing. It's never about where you're going. It's about the journey. God values the journey above the destination, because it's in the journey where relationship is developed, the ability to hear, the heart to respond. All of that is shaped in the journey. And so Abram leaves, but he leaves with part of his family, and that wasn't part of his instruction. And so we see there was a time where Lot had to choose one direction. Abram chose the other direction. It's interesting to me that in Peter, the Bible calls, we know that Abraham is a man who was called righteous because of his faith in Romans chapter 4. So here's Abraham and his nephew Lot is also in Peter called a righteous man. So here's two righteous men, and yet one suffered greatly, and Abraham went into great blessing. Lot suffered greatly because the scripture says he was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. He allowed the surroundings to influence him instead of his faith affecting the surroundings. He became one who became a victim of the setting he was in instead of being an influence in the setting he was in. Probably the best way to illustrate this is, or one of the best ways would be, in the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. A thermometer reads the temperature, a thermostat changes the temperature. And so there are many prophetic ministries that do well at reading the temperature, tell you the condition of the world, but do nothing to change the condition of the world. So what the Lord's summoning us to do is to follow on a journey to make a difference in life, in this world. And so we have Abram and Lot, and finally they part ways, and when they do, Abram comes into his place of destiny. When he comes into his place of destiny, it had more to do with his family line than it did, I don't want to say God didn't have in mind a location, because he obviously did, but he had promised Abraham a son, and his son would be called Isaac, and Isaac means laughter. And Isaac is a tremendous illustration of life of grace in God. The Bible says that those who are descendants of Abraham are not the children of promise, but the ones who are from Isaac. What's the difference? Abraham refers to a season and period of time where Isaac refers to the promise of God, and everyone who by faith embraces the promise of salvation comes into permanent jubilee, which is laughter, which is joy, which is liberty, which is freedom. It's nature of life in the kingdom of God. So to live without joy is to actually live in opposition to your design. You can do it, but you have to work at it. You can succeed at being joyless, but you have to make deliberate steps because it's not your nature. Your nature is actually one of joy because you've been freed. We've been freed from our past, and our nature has been changed. We've been summoned into a destiny that is beyond our comprehension, but it is one that actually shapes world history. So we have God extending himself to all the peoples of the world, all the nations of the world, all reject him. There's not one that turned to him. So he takes this one man named Abram, and he says, out of you, I'm going to raise up a nation unto myself. We know that Israel had its issues too, but here he raises up one nation. Why? It wasn't because Israel was different or more special or more gifted. In fact, the scripture says it was because they were the least. And that's not an indictment of the nation of Israel. Actually, that's about all of us. He chose us not because of our giftedness. He chose us because we were the least. And when he chooses the least, his greatness becomes very obvious. You know, people will look at what happens in your life and in my life and go, well, it's obvious that's grace because they're not that good. And that's really what we want. We want him to go so far above and beyond anything we could work up on our own. So he extends himself to the nations of the world. They reject him. He takes one nation, raises them up so that he can illustrate something that will, by implication, invite all the other nations to the same covenant. And we see that through promise and time, and I'll show you in a moment. Then he comes to the nation of Israel, and in Exodus chapter 19, if you'll turn there real quick, you got to go fast because I'm going fast, so go fast. Exodus 19, that should be easy to find because it's right after Genesis. Verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings, brought you to myself. Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So what did God do? Extended his love to all the nations. They rejected, so he raised up one to illustrate his love, to summons the rest to their purpose. He pours himself to this entire nation, 12 tribes. They don't respond to the priestly call. How do we know that? In chapter 20, he says in verse 18, says the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes. The people saw it, they trembled, they stood at a distance. Moses said to them, they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will hear. Don't let God speak to us lest we die. The most important virtue or trait or calling of a priest of the Lord is to hear his voice. It's not the raising of the hands, as vital as that is. It's not the singing of songs, as important as that is. It's not the dance or kneeling or lying prostrate before the Lord. It's none of those things. It's the ability to have a relationship where he speaks and we respond. So when Israel as a nation came to Moses, who in the previous chapter just announced to them, you shall be priests unto the Lord. He just said that to what? All 12 tribes. In the very next chapter, they see the thunderings, the lightnings of God, and they say, Moses, you talk to him, and you tell us what he said, and we'll do whatever he says. What happened there? It's just an opinion of mine, an idea. I think it was in that moment they actually chose law, because law is preset boundaries. Show me what I need to do to please him. They weren't interested in the relationship where there was the voice and there was the tender-hearted response. So Israel as a nation, 12 tribes, rejected the opportunity for priesthood ministry. So what did God do? He raised up a tribe called Levi, raised them up to illustrate on the one tribe what he intended for all 12 tribes. Is anybody following me so far? All the nations, they reject. He raises up one. Why? To illustrate. It's like a drawing board to illustrate something. I want to illustrate to you what my heart is for all people. And then he goes to that nation, Israel, to the 12 tribes. He throws out this prophetic word. They are summoned as a nation for priestly ministry. Priestly ministry isn't backwards collars. It's not in Old Testament. It's not just the sacrificing of animals. It's the actual entrance of by people into the manifest presence of God to minister to him. John chapter 4 says that he looks for worshipers. He does not say he looked for worship. He does not need our encouragement. He's not insecure. He's not hoping that public relations is going well on planet Earth and little concern. So he wants to get his ego built up. It's not that at all. He's not looking for worship. He's looking for worshipers. Psalms 115 tells us why. In Psalms 115, it says, those who make idols, idols who cannot see, become blind themselves. Those who make idols who cannot hear lose their own ability to hear, because we always become like whatever we worship. And since there is nothing greater that God could want for us than for us to be like him, he longs for us to become worshipers. Because it's in the manifest presence of his glory we actually experience the greatest transformation. A certain amount of change takes place just through the discipline and application of the word. I believe in very strongly. It's a very important part of life. But the greatest transformations that I've watched through the years and that you can witness in Scripture is the moments that somebody spends in the glory. You take Saul as an example, who became the Apostle Paul. He's riding on his donkey, gets knocked off. He spends a certain amount of time, we don't know how long, perhaps an hour or so, but in that glory. But he was so radically changed from that moment of divine encounter that he became the most sacrificial apostolic leader probably in all of history, certainly in his time, but I think forever. He just became the sacrificial offering unto the Lord. What happened? He had an encounter in the glory, in the manifest presence of the Lord. And so in the worship experience that we have, it goes beyond, it's possible. Let's say that we just had this huge party and a very wealthy, benevolent, generous person here in Redding invited us all over. And he's got this huge home and a huge yard, and there's wonderful music playing. There's the best food you've ever seen in the world. And we've got so many things going on. All the people that you love the most are there. And we just go from one huddle to another huddle to another huddle. And here the host of this party is sitting over here. And every once in a while we catch his attention and wave or say thanks. But we continue with all the people. That's what we do often in worship, is we love being at the party with the people of God, but don't often actually engage with the one who threw the party. And worship actually is the personal encounter. The word worship actually in the New Testament comes from the word kiss. It talks about a very personal encounter with the one, with the one. And I love the corporate expression because it's so powerful, and there's exponential increase every time we gather together. But it still is about the one. And when you get thousands who care about the one, you have a release of glory that is just really tough to measure. I can only point to a few times in my life where it became so overwhelming that we just lost track of time. I remember one Sunday morning here quite a few years ago now, Brian, my son, was up here leading worship and hit one chord, literally one chord. I think he might have gone to the second chord, but he hit a chord, went to the second chord, and all of a sudden, this presence just came into the room, and we didn't get to a song for 40 minutes. It was this overwhelming sense of presence, why the glory came into the room, and he had the intelligence to try to not make something happen. He was just moving with what he was doing. It was just stunning. We all just stood here absolutely rocked by the fact God actually came. I mean, he's here. You don't even have to use faith to see it. It's awesome. He just made himself obvious. And it just became one of those very, very profound encounter type days. But what happens? In those moments, things become transformed. So Israel was raised up as a model to illustrate God's love for everyone. Here's Israel. He raises up a tribe of Levi to illustrate on them what he intended for the entire nation. There are things about God's nature that no matter how hard you look, you'll never find it. They can't be discovered. They can only be revealed.
Kingdom Inheritance, Bill Johnson and his fellow Bethel teachers reveal how to embrace and wield the authority God has already given you in King Jesus. This CD set is yours today in thanks for any gift of support. And for a gift of $150 or more, we'll also send you the 6-message DVD set, Sons and Daughters, and the Supernatural Ways of Royalty workbook to take you farther in your God-given identity. Call or go online now to request these powerful resources.
The Lord spoke to me really strongly that I want you to do that coding school, and I'll take care of the job if you follow through. After Bethel Tech, I got the call to come out here to the Bay Area and start my apprenticeship with IBM. And the Lord wants to do what he did with Daniel. He wants to put his kids that carry his spirit into the most influential places in the world.
I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 11. In verse 7, he announces that the revelation of the exceeding greatness of God's grace, that revelation has started to be released. And there's a theme here. Let me just tell you in advance. There's a theme in the book of Ephesians called the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ, something that Paul says has been hidden for ages past. No one has been allowed to see it. There's an interesting phrase in Scripture. I forgot the word. But it basically means you couldn't find it if you looked for it. And there are things about God's nature that no matter how hard you look, you'll never find it. They can't be discovered. They can only be revealed. They can't be discovered. They can only be revealed, which basically takes it doesn't remove the hunger, but it adds an element of humility. I'm not going to discover because of my study skills, because of my whatever. I am hungry and desperate for God, knowing that what I want, I cannot get unless he gives it to me. I can't read enough books. I can't memorize enough scripture. I can't do enough good works in the study of the things of the Lord to find what I want to see. It will only come if he speaks to my heart. And that is the nature of the priestly ministry. Remember that, all right? So we have now in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 12, in verse 11, he says, we're Gentiles in the flesh. Verse 12, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Here's what I want you to see. God extending himself to all nations, they reject, so now he raises up Israel. This is a moment where God is saying, all right, we're going back to the all nations. Now, I don't believe in replacement theology. Replacement theology is where you believe that the church has become the Israel and God no longer cares about natural Israel. I think he can love both at the same time. So we'll just go, yay, God, for however you choose to do this. But I'm happy for what he's doing for us Gentiles. And for those of you that are Jews, thanks for welcoming us into your family. All right, I got that out of the way. Now, verse 14. I just want you to understand this process. That's all I want you to do tonight. Verse 14, he himself is our peace. Boy, I like that. Peace is not an abstract presence. It's not an atmosphere. It's a person. In the world, peace is always the absence of something. It's the absence of noise, absence of conflict, absence of war. In the kingdom, peace is a person. It can exist in the middle of war, in the middle of conflict, in the middle of noise. His peace is not defined or dependent on its surroundings. Instead, it becomes the thermostat that starts to define the surroundings. Remember, the difference between Lot and Abraham is Lot became impacted by his surroundings. Abraham changed his surroundings. He himself is our peace. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Okay, he's talking about Israel and the Gentiles. And the Lord, the scripture says, the Lord took the wall that separated the two. The chasm, the distance between Gentiles and Jews was farther than anyone could possibly imagine. And there was a wall that thick. And Jesus put that wall in his own flesh and he allowed that wall to be destroyed. Verse 15, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. All right. What I want you to see, I don't know that the lesson is going to change anybody's life, but hopefully you will see the momentum that has gone on for centuries upon centuries upon centuries, all aiming for this particular day. It's my personal belief that all the prophets looked into the hour that we lived in and spoke into this day. They all had a hunger for, an anticipation for what we get to experience, what we get to see, what we get to taste. The scripture says that the kings of old and the prophets of old longed to look into the day that you and I get to live in. They longed. They saw at a distance, but they could not taste for themselves. Why do I mention that? Because the enemy works hard to distract us with problems from the divine moment we're in. So we begin to think in terms of the size of the challenge instead of the size of our destiny, the size of the problem instead of the size of God. The size of of the impossibilities in front of us instead of the impossible working nature of God that flows through us to be the thermostat that alters environment.
You possess more heavenly authority, power, and favor than you're currently walking in. But you can step into this higher level of living simply by discovering your identity. In Kingdom Inheritance, a 5-message series on audio CD, Bill Johnson and his fellow Bethel teachers reveal how to embrace and wield the authority God has already given you in King Jesus. It's yours today in thanks for any gift of support to TBN's global mission to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. To take you farther and faster in discovering your true identity, we'll send you the 6-message DVD set, Sons and Daughters, and the Supernatural Ways of Royalty workbook, plus the entire Kingdom Inheritance CD set in thanks for your gift of $150 or more. Call or go online now to request these powerful resources. Call 800-710-5090 or share your gift online when you visit tbn.org/inheritance.
The Lord spoke to me really strongly that I want you to do at coding school, and I'll take care of the job if you follow through. After Bethel Tech, I got the call to come out here to the Bay Area and start my apprenticeship with IBM. And the Lord wants to do what he did with Daniel. He wants to put his kids that carry his spirit into the most influential places in the world.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. It's the fact that Jesus actually took our place in punishment for sin so that we could step into his place of eternal life. And I invite you now just to turn your heart to the Lord Jesus and say, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I turn from every part of my life that doesn't honor you, and I live purposefully to serve you, to honor you, to celebrate who you are as my Lord, as my Savior.